I'm going to invite you to turn to your Bibles to John chapter 12, the book of John chapter 12. I'm going to be teaching from verse 12 to verse 19, John chapter 12, 12 to 19. Our theme today is all in followers of Jesus Christ. Triumph. Our triumphant. Triumph. The summary... Excuse me. Well, let's start with John 12, verse 12, starting from verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, and that was the Passover feast, and it was a great crowd. Usually Jerusalem, they estimate at that time, in those days, had about, it was a very large city, 250,000 people approximately, 200 to 250,000 people approximately. So it was a very large city in those days. But during the Passover feast, which was one of the most significant feasts of their culture and of their history and of their faith, lots of people came to Jerusalem. And in fact, if you lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem, you were almost required to attend the feast in Jerusalem. And so the estimates then went up to about 2 to 2.5 million people would be in Jerusalem. You can imagine. From 250,000 people to about 2.5 million people. I mean, the Jerusalem was just packed full of people. Okay, and to that scene, Jesus comes. The great crowd, that's why I call it a great crowd, because there was, I don't know where those people stayed, but, you know, it was an enormous group. When they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to him shouting, Hosanna. Now, palm branches are a sign to them of victory and conquer. When an army goes out and they come back in, when a king comes into the city, they would go and take palm branches from the trees. They'd rip them off and they'd wave them back and forth. They'd even put some in the street. The other scriptures that cover this section also mention that they took their outer garments off, threw them in the street, so that whomever the marching army or the king that was coming in could actually walk on their garments, that they wouldn't have to walk on the road. They would walk on their garments. And it was to them a sign of great celebration, great rejoicing and victory. And so they would welcome the king, or the whomever it was, that came back into the city in this fashion. Now, for us, we would throw confetti. Maybe we'd pop. We'd have balloons fall from the ceilings. In the last World Series, we saw that they like to shake up champagne bottles and spray them all over the place. You know, I wouldn't recommend that. But, you know, they spray them. Please don't do it in the church. But anyway, they'd spray them all over the place. But, you know, every culture has their way of celebrating. And this is how they did. And then we actually call it Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Easter, the resurrection. We call that Palm Sunday. Let's go on. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, quote, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt, which is a great oxymoron because kings don't ride in on a donkey. Donkey was a very humble animal, and if you rode in a donkey, you were a peasant. Kings and generals, they rode in on chariots and horses. They call them steeds, you know, because it's a champion horse. And they would come riding in. They would be so very proud. Verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, that they had done these things to him. 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he raised Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, there's a different tone here, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. The triumphant entry, Palm Sunday, the celebration. Jesus Christ enters Jerusalem. It wasn't the first time he came to Jerusalem, but it was the first time he came to Jerusalem, and the crowd knew that this was someone very, very special. Something very, very special. He was coming in. You know, there was Franklin Graham gave some crusades in North Carolina, went to 8 different cities. So there was a report about that in Decision Magazine. It was really heartening to see that people were giving their life to Christ. And they gave this one story about this man named Willie Fogg, F-O-G-G, Willie Fogg. And he had, with his family, gone to church for 21 years, pretty regularly, every Sunday, gone to church for 21 years. And he even made a public profession of Christ. But he even said, even when he did that, he knew he wasn't serious about it. He just did it because, for show or for some other reason. But when he went to this crusade with Franklin Graham, the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and he decided he really needed Christ for himself. And so when the invitation was given, Willie Foggs got up out of his seat and walked down to the front and gave his life to Christ. And he decided he was going to be really serious about it. He was going to make things right with Christ and be serious about his faith. That story just tells me that. A lot of times we sit in church and are we serious about our faith? Are we all in? That's our theme this year, being all in. Not just cultural Christians, not just Sunday Christians, not just periodic Christians, but all in. Let's look at important aspects of this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Notice, first of all, they got 2 different kinds of receptions. Quite different, as a matter of fact. The crowd, we don't know how many of the 2.5 million people, but a lot of the people came out, and when they saw Jesus, they were celebrating, they were cheering. They were celebrating because they had seen him for 3 years. He had healed the sick. He had given them messages of hope. He had exhibited grace. He even raised somebody from the dead, and the scriptures report that. Man, this guy is something, because look, he even raised somebody from the dead. He had delivered them from evil spirits and cast out demons. He was filled with love and grace. This guy's the real thing. This guy's the real thing. He wasn't legalistic or selfish or ritualistic or demanding, but real and true. And he warmed their heart. And for 3 years, he had given them hope and a hope for a new life. He had given them comfort when they were ill and grieving. He had given them forgiveness. He had taught them the characteristics of a true faith, not one that was meaningless and empty. And when they realized what kind of person he was, this is a sign from God. Look, he raised a person from the dead. It's such an enormous comfort when we draw the conclusion, God is with us. God is with us. Isn't it good to know? Juliana mentioned it as she led. Even times of great crisis, God is with us. God is with us. And the people cheered that and they celebrated that because he was there. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, they cheered. This is the point, beloved. When we understand Jesus correctly, we celebrate. When we understand Jesus for who he really is, we celebrate. When we wade past the Christians that disappointed us or had a poor reflection of Christ, when we wade past some of the misconceptions that our culture throws at us, when we wade past some of our own personal restrictions or reservations, when we wade past this and we see the real Jesus, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. You know why, beloved? Because God is good news. God is good news. Sometimes we sing that song, but you have been good. Oh, so, so good. God is good news. Taste and see, Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes we might put a different description there. He's mean, or he's withholding, or he leaves me when I need him. No, taste and see the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34:8. But there was another group that wasn't celebrating. Verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is the group that had opposed Jesus. They had been trying to separate Jesus from the crowd so as to keep him from getting the crowd behind him. And what in essence, what they're saying is that, sorry, my talking, I cut my tongue last week. And so I have to be careful how I speak, otherwise I'll recut it. So anyway, it doesn't look very pretty, so I won't show you, okay? Their strategy had been to separate him from the crowd, but it was failing. Look, we've been working all these last couple of years to try to get him away from the crowd, to neutralize his influence on the crowd, to discredit him. We've been trying all these couple of years, and look what has happened. More people are coming to him. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Doesn't it always feel like that when something's not going our way? The whole world's against me. When it's really only certain people. They would eventually have to resort to illegal activity to have him arrested and eventually crucified. It strengthened their resolve. We're going to get this guy, no matter if we have to break our own laws. And this was a law-based group. We're going to do what we have to do, no matter if we have to go against our faith, religious, and moral convictions. We're going to do it. And that eventually led to his arrest and crucifixion. You know, the lie of Satan is that Jesus will hurt you. He'll demand too much from us. He'll overthrow us. He'll dethrone us. He'll turn me into a wimp. He'll take everything that I own. He'll make me be something that I don't want to be. That's the lie of Satan. He'll make me do something I don't want to do. And so this second group of people did not view Jesus as good. This second group of people viewed Jesus as a threat. They didn't welcome his goodness because they were threatened by him. And that really leaves us with a choice, doesn't it? How shall we view Jesus? How shall we view Jesus? Willie Fogg, in his first 21 years of his churchmanship, viewed Jesus as someone to stay away from. And only after 21 years did he realize that Jesus is someone to be embraced and receive his goodness. All in triumphant living means embracing Jesus Christ and rejecting and not rejecting him. No matter what our preconceptions are, no matter what the culture tells us, no matter what imperfect Christians have done to us, beloved, God is good. Amen? God is good. He is good. Jesus came riding on a donkey. We take note of that. You know, if we were Jesus, wouldn't we have wanted to ride maybe a limousine with an open top and stand on top of it? I'm here, folks. I'm here. Kings rode horses. Donkey was much more humble form of transportation. When the President of the United States goes somewhere, he rides a four-engine 747. You don't look at that and see a bunch of smudges and paint that's missed, you know, flaking off. When he rides into town, he rides in a caravan of limousines. I doubt if he'd ride in my Corolla. I seriously doubt that. No, he wouldn't. Jesus rode in on a donkey. Zechariah had predicted that in the Old Testament as one of the minor prophets in chapter 9, verse 9. Shout and see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. People would have scratched their head. King coming in on a donkey? Come on now. What are you talking about? King coming on a donkey? What kind of king is that? Righteous, having salvation, gentle and riding on a colt. Beloved, the Messiah is not a warrior king come to slay and kill. The Messiah is a Prince of Peace come to restore. Do you need restoration this morning? Do you need to be restored? Do you need healing in your heart? That's what Jesus is for. He came to restore and heal. He didn't come to conquer or squeeze us out of or twist us and get a bunch of stuff out of us. But he came in to usher the kingdom of God with love and grace. He didn't come to rule over us like a dictator, but to serve us. Let's take note of something else about this donkey. It doesn't have it in this passage, but in the passage that Mark and Luke wrote about this event. It says this in Mark 11:2. Go to the village ahead of you. This is before he comes in. You will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. He specifically says that in Mark and also says that in Luke. No one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Now, you know, Scripture, whenever it says something, it's important. Now, it may be a piece of trivia to us. Oh, yeah, it's a young. It must be young. No one has ever ridden. Why would they mention that? That it has not been ridden. Well, what are other situations in the Bible? Then if we look at other situations in the Bible where an animal has not been used, and then what was the purpose of that? So, for example, in Deuteronomy 21, in terms of atonement in case there's a murder, it says in 21 verse 3, elders shall take a heifer that has never been worked. Same idea here, right? A heifer that has never been worked and has never worn a yoke, has never been put to work, and sacrifice it to prevent God's judgment on the people. Worship sacrifices used animals that had no blemishes. They must not have missing skin, or they must not have any kind of blemishes on it in order to be qualified to be a sacrifice. Atonement and worship were sacred events. Whenever something sacred was done, God instructed them, use an unblemished, unworked animal. And so when Jesus says, there's a colt right there, there's a donkey, bring it over. And the Scripture specifically mentions it's an unworked donkey, never been used. Wow. And guess who sat on it? Jesus Christ, who became the sacrifice. It's not a coincidence that Jesus rode in on the donkey because he became the sacrifice. If we wanted sin forgiven, have a new life, or restored to God, we must bring an animal that was pure. And this donkey was pure, as was Jesus. Let's make an application. If knowingly in sin, beloved, that's incompatible to worship. When we are knowingly in sin, it's incompatible to worship. How do we expect God to worship if we hold a grudge, or we gossip, or we lie, or we steal, or we hate? We're not offering a pure sacrifice as much as we're able. That's why it's important to come early to worship service, so that we can take a few moments and confess. Lord, man, I've been doing that. I'm sorry. Please prepare me. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Put me in the right place, spiritually, in my frame of mind as well, to sing thy praise, to receive from you, to hear from you, to give you my worship. And so we can offer God our pure heart, ready to worship. Matthew 5, Jesus says that. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and that's worship. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Just leave. Wait a minute, stop. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Cleanse your heart. Tune your heart to sing thy praise. And then come and complete your worship to God. Why is this? Because acceptable worship comes from a pure heart. Yes, I know that God purifies our heart. But we can do some of that. We have a role in that too. And that is to choose to walk in his ways. That as much as we can do, we can cleanse our heart to worship. If you argue with your spouse or your children on the way to church this morning, some of you are sitting here saying, how'd you know we did that? Were you in our car looking? It's kind of normal, kind of natural. And then you know you're sitting there in worship and you're going, oh man, they were wrong, I was right. You know how? That's not a tune my heart to sing thy praise. That's not a situation like that, because we're going to be worked up inside, right? And so God says, if you have that situation, you're sitting here, first, before you complete your worship, get up and go over there and say, you know what? I'm sorry we had that argument. Get it right. Then come back. And aren't our hearts ready to worship more so? Isn't that true? Don't tell me you never had an argument coming to church. I understand you guys. We have those, all have those situations. Because true worship is us giving ourselves to God. What kind of person does he want? He wants an unblemished, unworked offering. An unblemished, unworked offering. You know, I went to the cleaner a couple months ago to pick up my clothes, and he said it costs this much money. I said, okay, fine. I knew that. And so I pulled out my huge wad of money out of my pocket, you know. And I forgot how much it was, but let's say several $5 bills or $20 bills, whatever it might be. I had several. So I just pulled the one off the bottom. And I don't know if you're OCD like me, but when maybe I shouldn't confess this in front of you. You might think I'm crazy. But I line up my money in terms of cleanliness. The one on this side is the nicest, and then it kind of goes. Does anybody else do anything nutty like that besides me? No, okay. You're all normal. Okay, good for you. Yeah, let me show you. See, that's clean, nice and clean. But anyway, and so the one, so when I, when you open up your big wad here, okay, the one on the bottom is the dirtiest. So I opened it up and I just pulled out the, right? And he looked at it and goes, and I knew he was doing that because it wasn't clean. It was a little dirty. And so I said, it's all worth the same, bud. He's Muslim. I've been fostering a relationship with him for years. We talk about faith things. He's not a Christian. But he knows there's a difference between a clean dollar bill and a dirty dollar bill. When we come to worship, do we present to God as clean as we can possibly be? Or do we present to God just what's on the bottom of the pile? All in triumphant living means we revere God. God, we give you my best. My best. We want God to give us his best. We get married. What do we give our partner? Do we give him or her our best? Or one that's been tainted, misused? Marriage is holy, beloved. How dare we enter into it tainted? That's why it's so important that if we had prior sexual experience before getting married, that we go to God and ask him in his grace, dear God, would you forgive me and re-virginize me so I can give to my spouse to be something that is pure and holy and clean. Do we want something in a spouse that came off the bottom of the pile? Or would we rather have somebody who is pure and clean, top of the pile? All in triumphant living means we revere God. Revere God. See, life in Christ is not lip service or pretending or faking or just as it is convenient. It's not flippant or casual. Life in Christ means all in, presenting ourselves to Jesus as purely as we can. acknowledging that he is the one who truly purifies. But we have a lot to do with that. To purify. And when we do, Jesus reaches out to us. The story of a woman named Teresa. She was at one of those, well, she wasn't there, but she heard about this Franklin Graham's crusade in Wilmington, North Carolina. She wasn't going to go, and she didn't go. In fact, she went to a convenience store and saw a big commotion over at the stadium over there, and says, "What's going on over there?" And so he says, "Well, some guy is having this crusade or some Christian thing or something." She said, "Oh, okay, that explains why all the cars are going in there and all that noise." And she was kind of complaining about the noise because she lived across the street. And she said, "Oh, I'm going to have to deal with that noise all afternoon." Well, she got home from the convenience store, and something in her mind told her, "Stay out on the porch." So she sat down, popped open a beer, and sat there and listened to the message. The words came over the walls of the stadium, across the street, to where she was sitting. And the Lord reached out to her. And so when the invitation came and said, "If you want to accept Jesus Christ, stand where you are." And so she stood up. "I want to receive Christ." And here she was bawling by herself. Not even, you know, no one around her except it's over there. She's standing, bawling with the beer can in her hand. She says, "I want to accept Christ." She opened her heart to Jesus Christ. Do you see what God is willing to do? That's what God's willing to do. He could have said, "Man, you didn't come to the crusade. You didn't even want to bother to cross the street to come hear me speak. Forget you." No, he went over the stands and went across the street and he reached out to her. And she opened her heart to Christ. Beloved, triumphant, all in living, we revere Christ. There are several references also to the Old Testament. Verse 13, it says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's really from Psalm 118, written hundreds of years before this. In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 11, it says, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." That's from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 15, it says, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on donkey's colt." That's Zechariah 9. When we realize this, Jesus' life was a complete fulfillment of all that was predicted of him. Old Testament prophets for hundreds of years said, "This is what the Messiah will come, and this is how it'll happen. This is what he'll do. This is da-da-da-da." And he fulfilled every one of those. He predicted his crucifixion and death. Everything about his life fulfilled prophetic scripture. He followed the path that God had laid out for him. Exactly. Exactly. And because he did so, he made it possible for people like us to be saved. Beloved, all in triumphant living means following God's will. Following God's will. Do you know that God has a plan for your life? Do you know that God has a plan for Venice Church? Is it by accident that he put us right here on this main boulevard in Centinela? In fact, he wanted us to be so prominent that he even widened Centinela Avenue. He wanted us to be so prominent that he puts more traffic on Centinela Avenue. Isn't that great? Yeah. Usually we complain about it. You know, "Oh, it's going to be so much traffic." Beloved! People drive past there. "Oh, there's a church there." I was at the men's retreat. And I was talking to one of the men there, and I said, where are you from? Oh, he said, well, I go to church in El Segundo. I said, oh, great. You know, we're talking. And he says, oh, where do you live? He says, I live in Del Rey. I said, oh, I live in Del Rey. Del Rey area. I asked him, what street do you live on? He looked at me like, you know the streets in Del Rey? He says, yeah, I know the streets in Del Rey. He says, well, I live on Stewart by Short Avenue. I said, Stewart on Short Avenue? I go by there all the time. I'm on my way to CVS and the pavilions and all that kind of stuff. He goes, oh, yeah, that. And I says, yeah, you should notice me. I go to the church on Centennial Avenue. He goes, starts thinking, oh, which one is that? He says, the one with the steeples. Oh, yeah, I pass by there often. I said, you probably pass by there every day. Beloved, the people in this community knows there's a church here. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for you. Why do you think God planted you where you are? Why do you think God gave you the gifting and skills and interests and talents that he gave you? Because he has a plan for you to be useful in the kingdom of God. Serving God and living for him, beloved, it's a privilege. It's not a chore. It's a privilege to serve the living God. A privilege. And when we do, he just pours out his blessings upon us. We don't do it for the blessings, but that's what he does. He pours out his blessings. Because it's a privilege to serve the living God. Because God blesses people who are living out God's call for their lives. Let's be all in. All in. Not just partway. All in. Amen. Amen. Because God is what? Good. God is what?
Good.
All right. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Lord God, may we know your goodness. May we know the joy that you bring upon our lives. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. Amen. We want to take a few moments now to acknowledge that this is a day that we remember our seniors. And so seniors are such an important part of our family life, our church family life. The seniors were there for us for many, many years. They upheld this church. They were a part of our church family. The seniors were the ones who kept the church and provided us with this place in order for it to be a reality so that when we came along, there'd be a standing church. They're examples of faith to us. They're examples of great faith to us. Thank you, all you who are seniors, for being such a wonderful example of faith to us. If you're a senior, and I'm not going to tell you if you are or not. Okay. I'm not going to point you out and say, how come you're not standing? Okay. If you self-describe as a senior, do you discount? Would you stand? We want you to stand. If you're a senior, come on, stand. It's an honor to be a senior. Come on, come on. And we have a small gift for you. We're going to have the children pass them out. Thank you, Isabella. Okay, Ron, you got to pick one up now. I'll accept it on the behalf of the seniors who weren't able to be here today. Stay standing. Come on. Come on. Come on. would you go to a senior and we're going to pray for all of our seniors. Would you go to them and just lay hands on them? We're going to pray for each one. So we need several back there because there's several of our seniors back there. And there's several people back there. No, go back there. Go back there. Go back. We need some people. We need some people back there. I'm going to smack you, man. Oh, we got some more seniors back there. Those two ladies back there. Okay, go there. Go over there, those two. All right, yeah. We're glad for you. We're glad that you're a part of Venice Church. The songs were particularly selected this morning so that you'd be blessed. We know that you like the hymns and things, and so we want to just really bless you. And so about the third or fourth row, Nathan. Yeah, right there. A little further, one of them, those two right there, those two ladies, Betty and Marie. Yeah, there's nobody touching Marie there. Okay, come on, let's get in there. Okay, yeah, and Betty too. Yeah, good, super. Right, we're all covered. Let's pray for our seniors, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for thank you for our seniors, who they are and what they mean to us. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the example of faith they've been for many years and how faithful they've been to you and that example to us, that it encourages us and inspires us to live a life of faith too. Thank you for the lessons that you have taught them over the years, the spiritual progress they've made and how they can convey that to us and encourage us to remain faithful as well. Thank you, Father. And so in these years, Father, we ask that you just pour out your blessings upon our seniors, Lord. Just pour it out. Oh, just richly and just so many thousands of ways and in personal ways that you pour that blessing on. They might know it and be so encouraged, Lord, in faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.